I'll start over. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite Bible scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. This morning when I was reading that, in every place, just really leaped off the paper at me. We're studying about pilgrims on the earth, and we've done a general overview. We've also done Israel. We've done Moses. We've done Joshua last week, and today we're looking at Daniel. But one of the things I want to lift up to you: every one of these has been in a different place. You know, you can be a pilgrim, and when you think about that, we think about a pilgrim in a certain way. When we went to Europe, 1970, 50 years ago, that's a long time. We went to Europe in 1970. We went to this little pilgrimage church in Germany. It was out in the middle of nowhere. You know, just this tiny little chapel thing. Probably wasn't much bigger than our church here. The whole church was as big as our sanctuary here. And we're going to it, and there's a bunch of people going to it because it's a pilgrimage site for real, as well as it's a tourist attraction. So we go to this thing. It was gorgeous. I mean, first of all, you come around the corner and you see the little chapel, and it's like, this is really a beautiful thing. And then you go inside, and all the walls were frescoed. They were all painted. Pictures filled the whole thing. It was bright. It was light. It was absolutely gorgeous. And like, this is a pilgrimage church? Because a pilgrimage, you're expecting in the concept of a pilgrimage, you're going to up a hard road, and it's just a long way to travel, and it's a hard way to get there, and it's so difficult. And this is what we generally think of when we think of a pilgrimage as a real difficult time. But there's different things of pilgrimages. They're not all alike. And we've been looking at this in different situations. And like I say, today we're looking at Daniel and in Babylon. Like last week, we looked at Joshua and Canaan, because when you looked at him conquering the promised land, it's different than in Canaan. In Canaan, it's a different thing, because he knows where he's going, but he can't get there. And like we said last week, it wasn't his fault. That raises a whole bunch of things. You know, I know none of us have ever been in that situation where we can't get to where we want to go because it's not our fault. We didn't do anything to mess up, but we just can't seem to get there. But God is faithful. Amen. So our foundation verse is out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Boy, if there's anybody that sought a homeland, it was Daniel. Daniel's about 17 years old when Jerusalem was conquered. And he's hauled away from his home, from his family, from the temple of God, just drawn away from everything and taken to this foreign country. Now, whether he understood the language or not, I don't know. Whether he had an interpreter, I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. Very possible, since Babylon was the power that be and he was an educated man, he very well could have known whatever language they talked. And he could have been very aware of that. But think about it. He was looking to get back home. He knew where home was. And all of a sudden, he's dragged out of his house by a foreign power and brought to a foreign land with strange customs that he did not agree with. So this is Daniel. The question for today is, how do you live as a captive in a foreign land? When you're taken hostage, not even hostage, you're taken as a slave, how do you live in a land that you know you don't belong in? Now, that's a stranger and a foreigner. You know, that's a pilgrim looking back for his homeland. So here he is, a captive, he's a slave, and he's in Babylon. Now, Daniel knew he didn't fit, and he knew he wanted definitely to get back to Jerusalem. Unfortunately, Daniel died just probably 1 to 2 years before Cyrus let Israel go back home. So he was in Babylon for almost the whole 70 years, 69 years of his life. He was taken captive at 17. They think it was around 84, 85 when he died. So that's just a few years before Israel got to go back home. Now think about this. He knew he didn't fit in, but he knew where home was. And he wanted to get back there so bad. And it just ached in him that he wanted to go home. Add to that, they took his name away. They didn't call him Daniel anymore. He was Belteshazzar. I can't even hardly say it. But Belteshazzar, they gave him a new name. I mean, they're even taking your identity away from you. They're taking away who you are, your family, your lineage, your history, everything about you, and giving you a brand new name. But at least they gave him a Gentile name, so he didn't stand out quite so much. When he went into the circles, well, this is Belteshazzar. And everybody figures, oh, he must be Babylonian. You know, until he spoke with a Jewish accent. I don't know how that went over, but I'm just teasing. But they didn't want him to stand out too much. But being a captive was really not an issue for Daniel. Being out of his homeland was, but being a captive was not an issue. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. See, he purposed in his heart, okay, I'm a captive, I'm still going to be Jewish. I'm still going to have faith in my God. I'm still going to believe in him. Now, that is awesome to lose everything and say, I'm still going to be faithful to the God that has thrown us out. The God who is punishing us, I'm still going to be faithful to him. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And I think it was more than just with the king's food, but that was the first thing. See, he determined he was going to remain faithful to Yahweh. He was going to remain faithful to his God. Not just to his nation, not just to his people, not just to the temple system. He was going to remain faithful to God no matter what the cost was. Now, Daniel isn't rebellious. He wasn't trying to defy the king or even the laws of the land. You've got to remember why Babylon took Israel captive. It was the sin of rebellion. Think about that. When God has told that this was the sin that led you in captivity, the only way to repent is to stop being rebellious. Here you are being drawn into a foreign land. Well, you can keep up your rebellion, or you can quit being rebellious. Now think about that. This is kind of deep. I know may not sound like this, but if you think about it, this is deep. I'm being carried away into captivity because of a rebellious people. But if I continue just being rebellious, then I'm still rebelling against God. Daniel could have organized mobs, groups. He could have organized an underground network. We're going to destroy Babylon so we can get back home. But he didn't do that. He didn't do any of that. Because to do that would be to still be rebellious. To do that would not be to submit himself, to humble himself under the hand of Yahweh, whom he wanted to please, whom he wanted to worship. So he didn't react that way. A lot of people do. A lot of people just say, well, I'm just not going to work at all. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to not cooperate with anything at all that they do. That wasn't Daniel. Now, there's a point to all this. If you rebel against the goodness of God, then to rebel against your punishment is stupid. You know? You're being carried away. Why? Because you're rebellious. Well, I'm going to keep being rebellious. When God is good to you and you can't obey him, then if you're in punishment and you still can't obey God who told you this is your punishment, you're still in rebellion to God. It's like a child. I know I did wrong, but you shouldn't punish me because I said I was sorry, but this is the punishment. This is what you have to go through because you were rebellious. And the only way you can learn to not be rebellious is to not be rebellious. You can't continue your former attitude and expect things to change. Amen. So in let's go to Daniel chapter 9. And in verses 5 and 6 and then verse 8, Daniel acknowledges the sin of Judah. Now, you can read this whole chapter. It's really interesting. But he says in verse 5, he says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly," now listen, "and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." See, this is, he's being specific. We rebelled against you because, God, we didn't pay you any attention. It wasn't just that we were unlawful. It wasn't just that we did whatever we wanted to do. It's a specific sin of rebellion about departing from the precepts and the judgments of God. In other words, we're going to ignore God. Now, I think about the church today. So many people in the church, they're rebellious against the Word of God. They're Christian, but they're still in rebellion against the Word of God. Well, you know, that passed away. That was written back in Jesus' day. It was good enough then, but that stuff just doesn't work anymore. You're rebellious. Because God never changes. And if you want to think about it, the basic condition of man doesn't change either. We've got newer technology. We've got fancier homes. We have air conditioning. We have movies. We have all this other stuff. But the basic condition of man hasn't changed. We're born into sin, and without the intervention of God, we will continue to grow and increase in sin. So here it is, Daniel is saying, we've rebelled, we've departed from the precepts and the judgments of God. Now that's an awesome thing for him to say that, because he was in the temple system. He was one of the higher ups. He was one of these trained individuals, and obviously trained in the things of God. But he says, we've rebelled. He said, we. Even I didn't take you seriously. Even I didn't follow you. But now that we're over here, God, I'm going to commit myself to you. I will not defile myself with the luxuries and the delicacies of the land that you've brought us into. Verse 6 says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. Ooh. We've rebelled against the prophets of God. We rebelled against Jeremiah that prophesied for years what was going to happen if they didn't repent. And they said, we're going to believe another prophet. We're going to believe Isaiah. Isaiah said that everything's going to be okay. 100 years ago, you know, Isaiah's been dead and buried for a long time. Oh, we believe Isaiah's prophecy. And Jeremiah saying, that was then, this is now. If you don't repent, if you don't mean it, everybody said, well, we're going to ignore Jeremiah, because we don't like his message. And we won't go into all that Jeremiah prophesied. He was thrown into a pit for prophesying, and then a servant brought him out of it. The king repented, and then he didn't repent, and then Jeremiah lived a life, I'm telling you. So Daniel's recognizing we didn't listen to your prophets. He says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, princes, and fathers, and all the people. He said, you talk to everybody. You talk to, this wasn't done in secret. Jeremiah talked to the kings, to the priests, and the fathers, the leaders of our country. He told, everybody knew about this. And then you jump down to verse 8, he says, we have sinned against you. Isn't that awesome? We have sinned against you. We said the other week, sin is never personal. Sin is always against God. Our sin of rebellion is a sin against God. We're going to do it our way. We're not going to listen to God. We're not going to find out what he has to say on the topic. We're going to do it our way. Why? Because you can't trust God. Because, you know, God changes every day. Today he may love you, and tomorrow he's going to slap you upside the head. No. The Bible says, Old Testament, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, see, they knew this, but they ignored it. And they didn't pay attention to God. So let me say this. Jeremiah warned Israel, but they ignored him. He gave them instruction for the next 70 years. Because Jeremiah said, you're going to be carried away into captivity. And because you're doing that, I'm going to give you instructions on how to live when you're carried away into captivity. And so Daniel's saying, now we're going to pay attention to him. If we rebelled then, and this is our punishment, then we need to heed him now and find out how we ought to live. So if you go to Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 9, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, this shocks a lot of people. What is God's instructions to the people carried into captivity? Verse 5, build houses. That means plan to be there for a while. You know, you're not coming home in a week. You're not, even though you repent, this is your opportunity to find me and to obey me in captivity. Don't just wait for the good times. It's in the hard times when we're determined to be faithful to God. Okay? So he says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens. Well, that means we're going to be here at least for 3 to 6 months if we're going to plant a garden. He says, and eat their fruit. That means, in our vocabulary, we would say, and be sure to can the green beans because you're going to be there for a while. He says, take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. Wow. Plan to be there for a while. This is not going to be a year. It's not going to be a 2 year. This is not a sabbatical. This is not a vacation. You are going to be there for 70 years. Plan to make your life there. And then he says that you may be increased. You do all these things that, listen, that you might be increased and not diminished. See, if you continue in rebellion and the enemy that God has turned you over to is the punishment of the Lord, if you rebel against him, what's that enemy going to do? He's going to kill you because he doesn't care about you. He cares about the advancement of his kingdom. And so if you rebel, you won't increase. You won't prosper. You'll be dead. You'll get a new piece of territory, but you won't be able to enjoy it. It's called a grave. So he says, and do not be diminished. Verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Seek the peace where you are. We would say it like this, bloom where you're planted. Just let your light shine in the darkness. Hallelujah. He says, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Again, he reminds them, I am the one who brought you there. If I'm the one that's brought you there, then at least do my will and seek the peace of the city and pray to the Lord for it, and for in its peace you will have peace. If you cause trouble in this city, you're not going to have peace. But if you recognize that I am the Lord, that I'm the one that brought you over here, then you pray for the city, pray for the peace of the city, and as the city has peace, you'll have peace. You'll have peace. I heard a guy the other day on television. He was a black person. I can't remember his name. I don't know who he was, if he was just someone on the street or not. He made the comment. He says he believed that it was God, the providence of God, that brought slaves, black slaves, to America. I'm thinking, what? Was it Booker T? Okay, Debbie says it was Booker T. Washington that said that. Because, he said, blacks living in America are better than where they're living in any other place in the world. Wow. Quite a statement. Now, you may or may not agree with that, but this is just an attitude. Well, if you seek the peace of the city, guess what? You're going to be blessed. If you seek to destroy it, they're going to hunt you down. So it's up to you to which decision, which way you're going to go. Will you continue in rebellion or will you obey God? That's still the question. All sin is against God. So he says in verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. Not listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. Now, there's several things in this. One, there's going to be people among you who are going to say, rebel, 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 rebel. Rise up, rise up. It's like, Babylon is too big. The Jews were few. There were other nationalities there that Babylon had carried into captivity too. And every time they rebelled, they got killed. So he's telling them there's going to be people among you that are going to try to stir you up to do things that God hasn't told you to do. There's always going to be the rabble-rousers in the crowd. And he says, also, don't listen to your dreams, which you caused to be dreamed. Now see, Daniel wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He wanted to go home. But he knew that this is God's time. And he understood, I've still got to be obedient to God. So these are God's last instructions. You know, he said, well, I don't know what to do. Well, do the last thing God told you to do. And if you do that until God tells you something new to do, you're going to be in good shape. Just be obedient to God. Don't rebel. Don't get in there. Well, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it this way because I just like this better. No. He says, don't listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. Oh, that's so dangerous. It's so dangerous in the lives of people that they're dreaming dreams that God didn't give them. They're seeing themselves being drug lords and rulers. I see some of these movies in the Old West, because I like Westerns. I still watch them. John Wayne and a whole group of them. And you know, some of these movies seem, at the time when I watched them as a kid, seem so implausible. Let me go to something that I'm aware of. Quantrill's Raiders in Oklahoma and Kansas. Now, they operated during the Civil War, and they were Southern sympathizers, and they killed people, they destroyed towns, they captured towns and things like this. But one of the things that is in the movies that you don't always hear about, and it's in the history books, this is accurate. Quantrill wanted to set up, he thought the United States is in turmoil and they're rebelling against each other and there's all this war. This is my chance. If I can get me enough men, I can secure an area for me and I'll be the president or I'll be the king of that area. I'll take it over. Well, how different is that from the gang warlords in Chicago or New York City or San Francisco or the mafia? They don't care who the government is. They've got their own little empire, and as long as you don't touch us, we'll let you alone. It's the same thing. But it's like, are you serious that people are trying to set up little kingdoms inside? Yes. They were, and they still are. We will control this city. This is our area. This is our community, and we're not going to allow others to go into it. Europe already has no-go zones from the Muslims. They've got, England won't say that it's true, but people in England say it's true. There's Muslim centers in London that the police and even the fire equipment is not allowed to go into because they're not of the right faith. And if they go into, the Muslims will stone them. That's going on today. Well, who would ever think that would be possible? Well, that'll never happen. It's already happening right before our eyes. So he says, don't listen to the dreams that you're dreaming because you're creating the dream. But it's not reality. Verse 9 says, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So God's saying, you, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what condition, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, your obligation is to listen to God. Not to what men tell you. Not to what governments tell you, but to listen to what God says to do. If rebellion again is your sin, learn how to live your life as a blessing. I don't think that's that hard to figure out, but evidently it is to some people. I've been in rebellion all my life. I guess this is just how I'm supposed to be. No, you don't have to live in rebellion. Rebellion hurts. And I'm not just trying to maintain peace and keep the status quo. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about armed rebellion when you don't have the support. It's stupid. You know, and I can give you lots of examples of that. Now, this is how Daniel lived, was to be a blessing. He made that choice. I will not be defiled. I'm not going to act like the world acts. I'm not going to act like all these other people. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And Jeremiah outlined what we're supposed to do. So I'm going to live by it. I'm going to be a blessing to my captors. I'm going to be a blessing to these things. Now listen to this, because this is crucial. Daniel purposed in his heart to not defile himself and was willing to be tested by the very people that took him captive. In Daniel chapter 1, he tells the guard. The guard tells him, I can't not feed you the king's food. This is what the king has told me to feed you. He says, test me. Give me my Jewish food, my kosher food, and see if we're not healthy. And at the end of the week, you can determine what. And he says, if we fail your test, we'll do what you said to do. Oh, wow. See, put us to the test. If we don't measure up, we'll do it your way. But until then, we're going to do it God's way. And if God is with us, he'll show himself strong on our behalf. Amen? So he was willing to be tested. Listen, everything in life is a trial. I've had people say to me, well, I just don't like this that everyone's watching me. Well, get over it. Everyone's watching you. You know, if you're at work, they're watching you. If you're married, your spouse is watching you. Your kids are watching you, just like you're watching the kids. You know, you're gonna be careful. Everybody is watching. Everything is a test. Everything is out there. You can't. What bothers me so much is people are one way in church and one way outside of church. You're living two different lives. Well, the world's watching you. They know it. And every now and then, the pastor catches you. I had a guy the other day. He's not a church member. But the guy the other day, he cussed in front of me, and he goes, oh, I'm sorry. I said, I've heard it before. You know, he goes, yeah, I know, but he said, I don't want you to hear it out of me. It's like, bless his heart. You know, but that's who he is. I've heard him on the course talking to other people, and he doesn't know I overhear. It's like, the problem is sin. The problem is rebellion against God, that you're one way here and one way someplace else. That's rebellion. Okay, I got a couple amens on that, but that's rebellion. If you're living a double life, you're rebelling against God. Hallelujah. So, everything in life is a trial. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now, this is kind of David's farewell response or farewell message to Solomon. And he tells him, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. This is a father to a son. Son, I'm getting ready to die. Now here's the test. Prove yourself to be a man. In other words, learn how to stand, learn how to be strong, learn how to do things right, do things honestly with integrity. He goes on to say in verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. Keep the charge. In other words, God has charged you. If you're going to be a man before God, God charges you. So he says, this is a charge of God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. He says, this is the charge, Solomon. You've got to listen to God. You've got to pay attention to what God is telling you to do. Don't listen to your advisors. Don't listen to all these other people that tell you, well, so-and-so did this and it really worked out good for him. No, no, you've got to obey God. You've got to find out what God wants you to do and obey him, and it's all written down for you. The first five books of the Bible, Solomon, it's all there. Read it, study it. Live by it. Make this a part of your life. Just like what God told Joshua, be strong, you know, have courage, and meditate the word of my word day and night. Live this way. This is not just something you do to get up Sunday morning when you lead worship. This is how you're supposed to live. So he says that the reason is that if you do this, you'll prosper in everything you do. And whichever direction you take, you'll prosper. Why? Because God is with you and you're obeying the Almighty God. Now, again, Daniel wasn't defiant. He was committed to the cause of Christ, to a higher calling. And he learned his lesson well. When he was carried away captive, he learned the lesson. I get it, Lord. I get it. And so when he's over there, okay, put me to the test. I'm going to show you that my God is greater than your God. I'm going to show you my faith is better than your faith. If you want to be a nonconformist, accept the fact that people will treat you as an outsider. I am so amazed at people. When I was telling Roxanne this morning, when I was in college, I was in college during the riots. I know this is ancient history. But they burned buildings. They threw rocks at police cars, and they did all kinds of things. And some of my roommates in college would come back and, you wouldn't believe what the cops did. I said, well, what happened? Well, we were only throwing rocks and bottles at them, and they attacked us. Yeah. It's like if you break into someone's house and they call the cops, guess what? They're going to arrest you, not the owners. They're going to take you to jail, not the owners of the property. You're the one that's going to pay the price. You're the one that's going to go to jail. You're the one that's going to go to prison. See, what gets me is I want to live my own life. And I can say with all the integrity of my heart, I believe what you have, I ought to get. That doesn't make it right. That may be my opinion, but it's not right. And see, just because I want it to be right or I lust after other things, which is breaking one of the Ten Commandments, if I do that, I should not be surprised when they haul me away to jail. And people don't get it. Even in science, we learned about for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. That's your science lesson for today. This is a physical law, but it's a spiritual law. Whatever you do, there are repercussions to it. And some people just don't get it. Well, I should be able to do whatever I want to do, and it shouldn't bother anybody. But you want to bother people. Yeah, I do. It's cool. Well, they're going to bother you back. Well, I just don't think that's fair. Well, what you think doesn't matter because this is the law of reciprocity. This is the law of for every thing, there's an equal and opposite reaction. This is how the world works. Get over what your utopian ideas. This is reality. The Bible deals with reality. So Babylon tested Daniel and his friends. Daniel 1:19-20, it says, after this test, the king interviewed him. The king interviewed Daniel. And this is interesting. It says, then the king interviewed them, and among all, none were found like Daniel and his three friends. They couldn't find anybody to compare with them. Now, this is before the king. They've already passed the little test. Now they're before the king. This king has the power of life and death. If he doesn't like you, you can be dead within 5 minutes. He's probably got the executioner with the sword right there. You better behave yourself well. So he said there was among them all, none were found like Daniel. Therefore, they served before the king and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. That's pretty high praise. Why? Because Daniel purposed to be of excellent spirit. He purposed, I will not defile myself. And now think about that. One of the parts in there, I think that's in another verse. But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, began to think about, I'm going to set these people into positions of power. I'm going to give these outsiders, these Jews, these God lovers, authority in my kingdom. Why? They're better than anybody that surrounds me. They're not just yes people. They're not just, oh, whatever you do, God will bless it. No, they're not saying that. They're giving them advice, and they're giving them real advice. They're giving them practical advice. And he said, man, you guys are good. You know what you're talking about. And so he's thinking about putting them in charge of things. But Daniel had an excellent spirit. Go to, in Daniel chapter 2. I don't think I gave Stephen the scripture for this. But in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had troubling dreams. To make a long story short, he demanded all the wise men to interpret it and to tell him what the dream was. Now, it's one thing to interpret a dream, but to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it, that's a little bit harder. And he said he gave him a certain amount of time and said, if you can't answer this, I'm going to kill you. And Daniel says, I mean, in the process, in the book, it's written down, and they started killing these people that could not give him the dream and the interpretation. The killing had already started. Daniel hadn't heard about it yet. Nobody had told him about this because the higher-ups says, we got to handle this. And they didn't bother to pass down the memo. So Daniel, when he hears about it, he sends a message to the king, oh, king, please stop. Give me a several days, and I will. Now, this is confidence in God. I will tell you what the dream is and interpret it. So the king said, okay, if you can do that, I'll stop the killing for a little bit. Because everybody else is like, we're all going to die. Daniel's the only one that came forward. I'll do it. Why? Because God is the interpreter of dreams. He not only gives dreams, he interprets dreams. So the king gave Daniel an opportunity. It's a test. And Daniel passed with flying colors. And so the king set Daniel in a position of authority because Daniel could be trusted. Daniel was honest. And in 5:12, we find that an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel. He had an excellent spirit. There wasn't a problem that he couldn't handle. Why? Because he listened to God. He may not have even had experience in that area, but he listened to God, and God would tell him what to say. And he had an excellent spirit. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps." Those are the powerful people in the kingdom, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over his whole realm. Now, I don't think that meant that you're going to have my throne, but you'll be my number two guy. And we know by history that Daniel was one of five rulers that oversaw Babylon. And when Babylon collapsed, the new occupiers, the new lords that destroyed Babylon, kept Daniel on as one of their top guys. Why? He had an excellent spirit. He's there to serve. He's not there to cause problems. He's not there to rebel. He's not there to get my way. He's there to serve, and because he was willing to serve, God exalted him to a place of prominence where he could protect his people, where he could do right things, where he could bring justice into the community and into the society, because he had proven himself, I'm not going to be a problem. When we bought this church, we had a mortgage selling or mortgage burning ceremony. We brought the mayor in, and I told the mayor before we burned the mortgage, I said, God has put us here. And what we want to do as a church is we want to serve the city. We don't want to be a problem. We don't want to cause trouble. I said, we'll call black and white. We'll call it as it is. But I said, but we're not, I want you to know, we're not here to cause trouble. We are here to serve you and pray a blessing on this city. And he broke down in tears. Some of you were here and remember it. He broke down in tears and cried that day. And he said, I've never heard a church say anything like that. Isn't it amazing the people you can win over just by saying, I want to bless you? Now think about that when we deal with sinners. God's going to get you. You know, and the church said, we're here to help. We're not here to judge. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to point fingers. We're here to help. You know, people need to hear that. They need to know that there's a God out there that isn't going to just judge them. And we'll tell them, well, if you're doing something dumb, stop doing it. That's common sense. But we're not here to condemn you. We're here to help people. Amen? This is what we want to do. So Daniel had an excellent spirit, and the king thought about setting him over the whole realm, giving him virtually absolute power over the kingdom. He said, well, Gordon, that's nice, and that's Old Testament. Let me give you some New Testament. We'll close with this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Paul writes to the Colossians, in a Gentile land, under Roman authority, Christians that were starting to be targeted by the Jews, and many people in the cities that they preached did not like them. Remember, they wanted to take Paul out, and kill him. They wanted to chase some of the Christians out in the cities. I mean, it was a rough time even while Paul was still living. So Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Do it as unto the Lord. We're not just going to be men pleasers. We're not just going to agree with everything anybody says that comes along. But do it as unto the Lord. Knowing, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. If you do good, there's going to be a reward for you. If you do what's wrong, because you're representing Jesus Christ. You're not representing a denomination. You're not representing a pastor. You're not representing a territory. You are a representative of the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. This is who you are. Daniel was a stranger, a pilgrim in a foreign land. And he chose in a foreign country where he did not want to be. He chose, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to be a blessing where I'm planted. See, an excellent spirit serves God. An excellent spirit is not swayed by dreams that other people want to foster on them. They're not enamored by what people say to them. They say, God, what do you want? And I'm going to serve God. And that's my heart's content. That's my heart's desire, is to serve the Lord God Almighty. Because all rewards, all benefits come from Him. Whatever people can give you, people can take away. But what the Lord gives you endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you, Father, you are the God, and there is no God above you. We thank you, Father, that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, God, you've given us instructions. You've given us directions. And Father, we want to be a blessing. We want to be a blessing to all those around us because Jesus has so blessed us. And you've given us your life that we might live free. And Father, we want to give that liberty, that spirit of grace and growth and blessing and abundance and prosperity to everyone that we meet. Lord, that they would have the freedom to serve you, the freedom to worship you, God, the freedom to live their life in accordance with your will and your plan for them. Because God, if we do that, we'll be blessed. Father, I pray right now that everyone would just invite Jesus Christ into our heart, that we would choose to live by your standard and not by the standard of men. That we would choose, God, your way above the other ways that are being presented to us this day. Lord, we're at a crossroads. We're at a test. God, we're always at a test. Who do we serve? Are we going to serve men or are we going to serve God? God, we choose. Father, we choose to serve you in every area of life. Jesus, come into us, make your home in us, live big within us, and show us your ways, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.